evening. I want to welcome you to our midweek live stream service. I hope everybody is doing well this evening. Here we are another Wednesday, and I'm missing my BT church family. I do pray that each of you are doing well. Before we open up in prayer, let me just give you some updates. I'm sure that you're staying abreast of everything that's going on. But yesterday, the governor issued new orders, and then this afternoon, the mayor has also done the same thing here for Cleburne. We do have two positive cases here in Cleburne. They found that out, I guess, yesterday. And so, anyway, we want to continue to adhere to the guidelines that has been presented to us. So let me just encourage you, first and foremost, again, the orders to stay at home and to be safe. If you get out, make sure it's you're out just doing the essential things that you need done. One person going to the grocery store, again, trying to control the crowds, social distancing, again, still in effect. And anyway, we want you to be safe out there. If you have need of anything, again, the church, I like one person said, the church is empty. It's not that we're empty, we're deployed. Each of us, we are the church. We are scattered throughout Johnson County and even beyond. And we all have the light of Christ within us. And so we're shining wherever we find ourselves. And I want to encourage you to continue doing what you're doing. We're going to be on live stream. We'll be posting stuff on Facebook and emailing and just trying to stay in touch with you. You're getting phone calls. And if you have need, please let us know. We want to take care of our church family. We want to minister. We are praying for you. We do miss you tremendously and look forward to the day when we get to celebrate together one-on-one. I do want to tell you that we still are offering our senior shopping buddies. And if you need more information, you can call the church to find out about that. This is a program that we developed to help if you with our seniors if you want to order groceries. And I know some of the grocery stores are offering online service, and that's not just online service, but delivery. What this service does is if you want to order online, we will pick it up and deliver to you. Again, decked out in all the proper PPEs and such as that. We also have our seniors mowing service. We're trying to help out with families, elderly in particular, that are having issues maybe getting out mowing their lawns. We want to help out. We've done several so far. And again, we're trying to do everything that we can. This is not the time for the church to close and be inactive. We're not a static organization. We are a living organization. And this is what Christ would have us to do. So anyway, love you very much. I'm looking forward to Sunday. Sunday would have been our friend day. So maybe this is a chance to encourage your friend to watch on their device in their home our live stream. I'll be preaching a message Sunday morning entitled The Road to Redemption. We don't want to forget about this season. This is just an incredible time of the year for us to celebrate as a church. We have a risen Savior. He's in the world today, and we're excited about that. So anyway, let's open up in prayer as we get into our teaching tonight. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity we have to just join together. Lord, I know that our preference would be that we could be here face-to-face and enjoy each other's company, but Lord, we are prevented at this time. Lord, I know it doesn't catch you off guard and by surprise, and I just pray that right now, wherever there are people tuned in that are watching this this live stream, I pray, Father, that your presence would fill that place, and I pray, God, that you would bring encouragement. I know that there are many that are watching that are discouraged. Lord, this has gone on longer than what perhaps many even anticipated. But Lord, I pray that we would not lose sight that you're still on the throne and that nothing has caught you off guard. Lord, you're working your plan. And I pray that we trust you. That's what you said in your word, Proverbs 3, that we're to trust in you with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you, and you will direct our steps. And I just pray that we would take comfort in that passage of Scripture. And I pray, Father, that for the needs, there are still many that need a healing touch and across this fellowship in our body, our church family. Lord, I just pray that you, as Jehovah Rapha, would bring healing. Lord, thank you that you're not relegated to these four walls, and that, Lord, wherever there's a need tonight, that your presence is more than capable of meeting that need. And I pray for miracles to take place across the viewing audience this evening. Lord, I pray, God, that you would restore hope and joy. I pray, God, that you'll give confidence and comfort and strength Lord, I pray that you'll provide supernaturally those needs. I know that economics are a big issue right now. Lord, I just pray that you'll supernaturally provide. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of your people that continue to support and give to help us continue on the ministry that you've called us to. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bless financially, that you'll meet every need, that expected and unexpected needs. And Lord, supernaturally, we see your intervention on our behalf. I pray that you'll be with us in our time of study. Open our hearts and let us hear what the Spirit says to us. We commit this time, service to you right now. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to take your Bible tonight as we continue on with our series, Oh, What a Savior. This is part two, and tonight's message is entitled, The Unlikely Messiah. The Unlikely Messiah. And so we're actually going to begin Isaiah 53. We're going to read the first three verses. Isaiah writing. He says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. I am going to try to get a little back to normal in that stand-up. It's awful hard for me to sit down and do that, so I'm going to try to stay right here. But last week when we began our series leading into Easter, and like I said, I don't want Easter to get lost. I know that we're not going to be able to gather like we have in many, many years. In fact, this would be my 26th Easter to celebrate here at Bethel Temple. That's an incredible number in my mind, but I'm not going to be able to do that. We won't be able to do that this year. We will still have service. We'll be live streaming, and we're going to commemorate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I felt like it would be an important time for us to just go back and look at our Savior. Again, with all of the uncertainty, I think that it's nice to look at something that is certain. And that is that the fact that we have a risen Savior. I want you to think about that for a moment. Amid all of the uncertainty that you and I have today, right now, again, not knowing from one moment to the next what's going to take place, we do have something that we know with an absolute certainty, and that is the fact that we have a risen Savior. Now, when we get to Sunday, which is April the 5th, we enter into a week that many term as Holy Week. And Holy Week includes the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It includes the crowds that line the streets, waving palm branches and declaring, as Matthew records in Matthew 21, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And of course, you and I know that what began as a triumphant week ended with the crucifixion of Jesus. And you know, to me, that's a little bit insightful about where we are in our world today. This is pretty representative of life. I mean, think about it. We're doing fine. At the beginning of the week, and yet by the end of the week, things have turned sour. One of the reasons that they had such an issue with Jesus is that he wasn't exactly who they were looking for. Think about that. They were looking for the Messiah, but he wasn't the one that they were looking for. And here's the thing, either Jesus was the Jewish Messiah or he wasn't. And if he was, then how in the world... How was it that the Jewish people, by and large, didn't recognize him when he came 2,000 years ago? Well, I think Isaiah 53, 1 through 3, our text tonight, kind of tells us that the people misunderstood Jesus when he came. How did it happen? Well, our text gives us a little bit of light, and it sheds a little light on this complex answer. So let's unpack this for a little bit. The first thing I want you to notice is, number one, they did not believe his message. Look at what Isaiah writes in verse number one. He asked the question, who has believed our message or our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now think about what he says there. It's a good question. Who has believed our message? And the answer is almost no one. Almost no one. When he asked that question, please understand, it's not just the question that Isaiah is asking. This is a question speaking that includes all of the prophets that foretold the Messiah's coming. Remember, this wasn't an all of a sudden thing. You know, this is what's interesting to me is that this just didn't happen. It was not kind of a all of a sudden here it is. This the coming of the Messiah has been part of the Old Testament beginning way back in Genesis. In fact, the very first messianic promise was given in Genesis 3:15, right after the fall. So this was not just an all of a sudden deal. This is something that had been prophesied many, many years before. In fact, every generation renewed the hope of his coming. So it wasn't like they hadn't been told that he was coming. Now, again, lest we misunderstand, the prophecies that had foretold the coming of the Messiah were not vague at all. You know, it wasn't that they were trying to decipher anything. In fact, if you read and understand biblical prophecy, particularly pertaining to the Messiah, the prophecies were very specific about his birth, his life, his betrayal, his death, and his resurrection. So in my mind, I find it really hard to understand why they would not believe. And I guess if you think about it a little bit longer, I mean, yet we also know that he's coming again, because that's what he told his disciples, I'm going so that I will come back again. And yet we live in a time today when many people just simply don't believe it, even though all the evidence points otherwise. Listen, Jesus came as the Messiah, and yet you and I know Israel wanted nothing to do with him. As Jesus began his public ministry, the Bible says he grew in his fame and popularity, and many people followed him. In fact, thousands, multitudes flocked to hear him speak. Their testimony was that no one ever spoke like this man before. They watched him heal the sick and raise the dead and do all of these things. And as his reputation grew, the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. Now, if they didn't know who he was, they instinctively knew that he wasn't like the other religious leaders. Remember, they said he spoke with authority, not like everybody else. So there was something about him that was quite unique. We also know that many people followed Jesus for the shallow reasons. For instance, they wanted Jesus for what he could do for them. You know, as long as, you've heard me say this before, but as long as Jesus was pulling miracles out of the miracle hat and feeding everyone with McFish sandwiches on the seacoast of Galilee, then everybody wanted to be around Jesus. It was a shallow reason. It was, what are you going to do for me today? What trick are you going to perform? You know, they thought that Jesus was the Messiah that would come riding in, proclaim himself king, and lead a revolt against Rome. They liked his miracles. They admired his courage. Maybe they were drawn to the beauty of his teachings. But here's the realism right here. Not all followers are true disciples, as we find out in the Gospels. You see, Jesus did those things, but the Bible says one day Jesus got up and he began to preach a different kind of message. In fact, Matthew tells us he got up one day and he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And when he started preaching a message about the cost of discipleship, the Bible says that many quit following him. In fact, this crowd disappeared. In fact, so many abandoned him that Jesus, in John chapter 6, turned around, looked at his disciples, his inner circle, and asked them, will you also go away? You see, as long as Jesus was doing one miracle after another and pulling the miracle rabbit out of the hat and feeding and doing all of these carnival acts in their mind, this positive Jesus all of a sudden gets up and starts talking about the cost of discipleship, and that unless you do the will of my Father, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, you can't be my disciple. When he started that type of message, all of a sudden this Jesus that seemed so positive turned negative in their minds. By the time Jesus came to Jerusalem for that final time, the nation was deeply divided over him. Even though the common people heard him gladly, they still didn't know who he was. They liked him, but they did not worship him. To him, he was a great teacher and a great miracle worker. Nothing more than that. That's all he was. For the leaders, now, it was a different story. With few exceptions, they really wanted nothing to do with him. They accused him of being in league with the devil. They hated him so much that they actually plotted to kill him. John says it like this in John 1, verse 11, says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, you could easily translate that which was his own, as his own home. Think about that for a moment. He came to his own people, the nation of Israel, and yet they refused to receive him. He came to the people that should have known him best. Again, these were the chosen people of God. These were the the people for whom the prophets had prophesied and talked about the coming of the Messiah. In fact, when John the Baptist sent his disciples to question Jesus, saying, "Hey, are you the one?" And he sends them back and says, "Hey, go back and tell John what you have seen and heard." What was he doing? He was reminding John, "John, what did the Old Testament say about me? What did it say I would be doing? Now, this is what I'm doing. So now you make the deductions yourself and you'll know." You see, they should have known better. The people should have known better. They should have known he was coming because God had told them over and over and over again, many, many times in many, many ways. They had ample warning. Even some of the pagan astrologers in Persia figured it out when they saw his star in the east in Matthew chapter 2. I mean, my friend, listen to me. Moses said he's coming. David said he's coming. Isaiah said he's coming. Jeremiah said he's coming. Daniel said he's coming. Micah said he's coming. Zechariah said he's coming. Malachi said he's coming. Again, over and over again, they were told that he's coming. Every book, every chapter, every page of the Old Testament testifies to this one great truth, and that is the coming of the Messiah. He's coming. That's the theme, as I said, of the Old Testament, that God would one day send the Messiah to earth to deliver his people from their sin. When Jesus finally arrived, they didn't believe it. And some of them decided to put him to death. He came to his own people. He came to the people, the place where he might be welcome, to his hometown, to his own family, and they did not want him. They did not receive him. They did not believe him. Finally, they crucified him. That rejection continues in large part right now in 2020. And I think the next verse explains why the nation misunderstood who Jesus really was. So look at number two. They believed the wrong information. They believed the wrong information. What information? Well, first thing is he came from a common background. He came from a common background. Verse number two says, he grew up before them like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Again, Jesus was not born in Rome. He wasn't even born in Jerusalem. When God decided to enter the world, John in his Gospels tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When God decided, the incarnation, when God decided to become one of us to enter the world, he came in the most unlikely fashion. A little baby born in a stable in a little village in Bethlehem. Years later, his critics dismissed him by asking in Matthew 13, they asked the question, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" And by the way, it wasn't a compliment. They meant it as a slur. These were the people of his hometown, Nazareth. They grew up watching him. They knew Mary. They knew Joseph. They knew his brothers. And so in their mind, they're seeing Jesus step up to do all of these things, and they're thinking, who does he think he is? We know his parents. We know where he lived. We know what he did as a kid, how he played. We know all of that. Who does he think he is? In a sense, again, you really can't blame the people of Nazareth. It was a very tiny village during the time of Christ. You can't blame them for acting like they did. It's hard to be raised in a small town and escape the labels that sometimes get placed upon people. You know, you hear people talk about being from a small town. Well, they'll never go anywhere in life. Why? Well, because they're from such a small place. Or, you know, maybe their family. His family was on welfare. He never worked a day in his life. Or, you know, he never knew much about anything. You know, these are labels that sometimes are associated with small towns, but it's not fair. You know, it's not always negative. Sometimes it is. But when people decide that you come from the wrong side of the tracks, their judgment tends to stay with you forever. So it was with Jesus. The people who knew him best, or at least they thought they did, remember, they saw him. They watched him. And they couldn't even imagine that someone, much less the Messiah, would come from a place like Nazareth. In fact, isn't that what Nicodemus asked? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? They couldn't take him seriously. In their minds, they're probably saying, where does he get off trying to teach us anything? He's Joseph's son. We know him. The Bible says he was a tender shoot and a root out of dry ground. What does that mean? What means it? Really, it means he didn't come from a promising background. You know, he wasn't born into royalty. The phrase tender shoot means that He was just a little plant. Just a little plant that just kind of poked its head out of the dirt that, you know, people look at as if it were a weed and no value whatsoever. You pull it up and you toss it aside. That's what it means when he said they looked at him. He was like a tender, tender shoot. He was just something that was common that people just plucked up, threw it by the wayside and never thought anything else about it. That's who Jesus was. You pull it up, you toss it aside. A root out of dry ground is like a plant that grows in the arid regions of West Texas. A lot of dust, not much water. That little root pokes its way out of the ground. But you know it's not going to last long because there's no water to sustain it. And again, this is kind of the image that Isaiah is trying to paint for us about who Jesus was when he was born. You know, he was like a tiny shoot that you pluck up and throw aside and you forget about it. He was like a root in dry ground. In other words, that he didn't have anything that would sustain him. At least that's what they thought. You see, Jesus wasn't born to royalty. And he didn't have a blue blood heritage. You know, sometimes we look at somebody and we size them up. And I know you don't do that, but oftentimes we'll look at somebody and before anything's ever said, you know, we size them up and we say something like, well, he's just an average kind of guy. You know, I've been amused down through the years as I've read stories in the newspaper about people that have passed away. And if you were to look at them or pass them on the street, you would never know that they would be people of means. And yet when they pass away, they do an endowment to some organization of multiple millions of dollars. And you scratch your head and you think, how in the world? I never would have imagined that. You see, Jesus was just that ordinary type of person. He was just an average kind of guy. And that's exactly what the leaders were saying about Jesus. They did not see anything in him, no reason whatsoever to take him seriously. And so they didn't. He didn't come with the usual marks of greatness. You know, he wasn't born, as I said, to royalty. He wasn't born to fanfare other than what the angels and very few people were able to see. So when he was born, the rulers completely misunderstood him and his mission on earth. Another thing is he had an ordinary appearance. He had an ordinary appearance. Again, they believed the wrong information about Jesus. He had just this ordinary appearance. Verse number 2 continues on and it says it like this. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. I've always been fascinated by that passage of scripture. You know, it's interesting to, and I know we've got some people that do some incredible drawings and stuff, but you know, for 2,000 years, people have wondered, what does Jesus look like? You know, artists of every era has painted Jesus as they imagined him to be. You know, one thing you've got to understand about that is most of those paintings tell us more about the artist than they actually do about Jesus. And it's probably right. You know, the gospel writers really tell us nothing about the appearance of Jesus. You know, we know he was Jewish, and we know that he was raised in the Middle East, and we know that he was raised in a working man's home. That's what we know about him, but we don't know anything else. It doesn't tell us anything in the scriptures about his height. It doesn't tell us about his weight. It doesn't give us the color of his hair, his eyes, the color of his hair. It doesn't give us any distinguishing marks of his features. You know, growing up in North America, Sunday school children, as we grow up in North America, usually pictures that we see of Jesus, he's always taller than his disciples. He has long flowing hair. He's light skinned and dark brown eyes. And if you've ever watched any movies, Jesus often sounds British for whatever reason. And again, I'm not saying this to be critical. It's not judgmental at all, because really you got to start somewhere. And most of the time, you can't have a Jesus that's kind of a shapeless ghost. So typical human nature is to go from the known to the unknown. So what does an artist do? We start with what we know. We start with our own race, our own culture, our own language, and from that we craft the unknown. So it's no surprise if you were to travel the world, and I've been in different places, and the Jesus that I see in their paintings often looks like the people of that culture. A Chinese Jesus, a Brazilian Jesus, a Haitian Jesus, a Filipino Christ, a Norwegian, Again, in American churches, Jesus often looks very American. Again, I have no quarrel or beef with the way Jesus is portrayed across the century, so long as we all remember that no one knows exactly what he looked like. In fact, Isaiah 53:2 gives us only a meaningful hint. Think about that. Again, in all the productions I've ever seen about Jesus, the Jesus movie and things like that, Jesus almost always stands out from the crowd. But Isaiah makes the opposite point. Remember, there was nothing in him that would cause us to desire him. The people who rejected Jesus did so precisely because he wasn't very impressive. Again, that's not sacrilegious to say. That's what Isaiah's telling us. That's what he's telling us, that there was really nothing in him that would cause him to stand out. You know, I was thinking about this today as I was preparing for tonight. And, you know, there are very few people, and I don't mean this in maybe an unkind way, but there are very few people I admire in life. I mean, there are some. And there are a few people I admire greatly because they command a room when they walk in. And if you've been here any time of my years pastoring here, you know I'm a big fan of Pastor Tommy Barnett. And he's one of those men that I admire tremendously. I've always been in awe of this man. And in fact, my joke has always been, if we used to attend his conferences every year for many, many years until my wife got sick. And, you know, I always joked about the fact that he never really had a good grasp of the English language. He always used the wrong conjugated verbs in different places. But there was just something about this guy that just was, he had a dynamo about him that was so infectious and contagious that you wanted to be there. You wanted to hang out. You know, and I've always been in awe of him when I've had that chance to be around him. There are very few preachers that I feel that way about, but he's one of them. And, you know, he's the sort of man that he commands attention without ever trying to. When he walks into a room, heads turn because has that sort of magnetism about him. I've had a couple of occasions where I've actually been able to personally meet him and speak to him. And here's the funny thing. If you know me, you know that I'm not known for being unable to talk. In fact, quite the opposite. I'm quite verbose in most people's minds. But when I got around this guy that I admire probably more than most anybody, I stammered over my words. It was like I couldn't articulate what I wanted to communicate with him. It was just I was so overwhelmed by this guy that had such dynamic magnetism about him. Again, I have such deep admiration for him and what he's done for the kingdom of God. You know, he's a gifted man with a genuine walk with the Lord, and, you know, he's the real deal. And if you're around him and you hear his heart and his passion, you know he's the real deal. And my point is this, Jesus wasn't like that. You know, and again, this is not sacrilegious. I'm just going by what the scriptures teach us. Jesus wasn't like that. Again, if Tommy Barnett were to walk into the room, I think I would freeze up and just be in awe of this guy that has lived and breathed and built so many ministries and just done an incredible job for the kingdom of God globally. If Jesus walked in and we didn't know, there would be nothing about him that would cause us to stand in awe of who he is. You know, Jesus wasn't like that. He wasn't a natural head turner. He wasn't a born leader, at least not in the sense that you and I would normally use that phrase. And though he was the Son of God, when he appeared on earth, he came as an ordinary man. The Bible says he laid aside his divine prerogatives. Though he came from the majestic heavens, he hid the majesty behind a working man's face. Charles Wesley captured this idea in a line from A Christmas Carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," when he wrote the words, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." Again, trying to capture the picture that when Jesus came, one of the reasons that they missed him is that they misunderstood him. They misunderstood what his mission was, who he was, what he was coming to do. They were thinking something else. Jesus came in a different package altogether. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day missed him, and many people today do the same thing. We miss him. His contemporaries had various opinions about our Lord, many of them quite wrong. In this instance, they concluded that Jesus simply could not be the Messiah because he had an ordinary background. We saw where he came from. We saw. He had an ordinary appearance. There was nothing about him. There was no magnetism, no charisma about him that would attract people. He didn't look the part. But I want you to hear this. You can be wrong about many things and still go to heaven. But you cannot be wrong about Jesus and go to heaven. You see, that's the tragedy of unbelief then, and it's the tragedy of unbelief now. The third thing that Isaiah tells us is that they despised him. They despised him. Now we're moving into an area that, again, just hard to even understand. The first thing here that he wants us to know is the people had no use for him. Look at what Isaiah writes in verse number 3. He was despised and rejected by men. Now he's always been despised and rejected by men. The world has no use for the Son of God. You know, I remember back some years ago when 9/11 took place, and you've heard me say that here a number of times. I was amazed and saddened a little bit when all of a sudden our nation became God-conscious again for a brief moment. And I was amazed at how many people were now saying, God bless America and God bless this. And you've heard me say this before. I saw a picture that somebody had posted in a magazine, I guess it was. It was of one of those XXX video viewing stores. And on their marquee sign out front, they had the message, God bless America. And I thought to myself, well, which God do you suppose they want to bless America? Because the God that I know and the God that we find in Scripture is not the God that condones that type of establishment and that type of behavior. You see, but moving from that on, one of the things that was noticeably missing was that while people were very quick to talk about God bless America, you never saw much mention of Jesus. You never saw people saying anything about Jesus. And so here's the thing. The people of the world don't have much problem with Jesus as the great high priest, even though they may not even have an understanding of what that means. And they certainly don't have any problem with us talking about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. I mean, who doesn't want peace in their life? Because that sounds good to know that we have peace through Jesus Christ. But here's what the world does have. They have an issue with Jesus as the judge before whom they will one day stand. Who does he think he is? He's not qualified to judge me. See, the same thing happens today as it did in the time of Christ. This is pretty much what people did 2,000 years ago. People can handle a meek Jesus who knows his limits and makes no demands or extravagant claims, but they cannot reckon with a Christ who is both Savior and Judge. Can't do it. Another thing Isaiah points out, not only did the people have, they didn't have any use for him, his whole life was marked by suffering. His whole life was marked by suffering. Again, verse 3, he said, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Now, this is something that I wrote down, but, you know, the Bible never tells us that Jesus smiled or laughed. Now, we assume he did. I mean, he had the emotions. I would assume that he did, but the Gospels never mentioned it. Perhaps it's because his entire life was marked by suffering. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. When Jesus was born, remember what happened? Herod tried to kill him. When Jesus began his ministry, the people in his hometown took offense at him. In the closing hours of his life, think about what happened. Again, as we move into Palm Sunday this coming Sunday and into Holy Week, think about what happened in the closing hours of his life. He rides in on the foal of a donkey on one day. The crowds line the streets and they're crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're waving palm branches. They're lining the streets with their garments. And just a few days later, the echo of the crowd is no longer Hosanna. It's now crucify him. So think about what's going on in his life. In those closing hours of his life, he's betrayed by one of his confidants, Judas. Then he's denied by one of his inner circle, Peter. His sufferings didn't begin on the cross. but it was his suffering that led him to the cross. Jesus had been familiar with suffering. He was a man of sorrows. It's said that Bernard of Clairvaux in 12th century penned the words to this great hymn, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded." And here's what he writes in the second verse. It speaks to the issue of our sin and the death of Christ. Here's what he writes. "What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sin's gain." Let me read that again. "What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinner's gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, and grant to me thy grace." See, that verse and that song captures the whole problem with the human race. Mine was the transgression. See, every one of us, we've done well in that department, haven't we? You know, it was our sins that cut us off from God. We're left on our own with our own feeble devices. Most of us think of ourselves as pretty good people, or at least we're not as bad as the fellow next door. You know, and it's true. You know, we haven't done terrible things that others have done. But you know what? Our hands still aren't clean. I mean, we've cheated. We've lied. We have gossiped. We've falsely accused. We've made excuses. We've cut corners. We've lost our temper. We've mistreated others. And when we finally get a glimpse of the cross, we see how great our sin truly is. You know, in light of Calvary, all of our supposed goodness is nothing but filthy rags. Isn't that what the scripture says? That our righteousness is as filthy rags. See, Isaiah 53 contains the good news that we all need to hear, and that is this: he was bruised for us. He was wounded for us. He was beaten. He was betrayed. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was crowned with thorns. He was crucified for us. Each one of us. Our sins drove Jesus to the cross, but he went willingly. If our sins drove him to the cross, then his love kept him there. We also find Isaiah saying that not only was his whole life marked with suffering, he wasn't the right sort of Messiah. Verse 3 continues, "Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Two times in verse 3, Isaiah reminds us that the people despised our Lord. Now you have to understand, that goes beyond rejection, okay? When he uses those words twice like that, it goes beyond just a simple rejection. It's to a settled hatred. They had settled it in their heart that they hated this guy. They hated him. They saw his suffering, and here's what they did. They reckoned that he could not be the promised Messiah, because if he was the Messiah, then the suffering wouldn't happen to him. He says, "We esteemed him not." It means something like, well, he's a nobody to us. He's a nobody. The Hebrew word means, what it means is to calculate or to reckon something. Basically what they did was they added up all the facts and they come to a settled conclusion. So when the Jewish people and the leaders added all up, they decided, here's what they did. When the Jewish leaders added up everything about Jesus, instead of coming to the conclusion that he was the Messiah, they decided that he was worth 30 pieces of silver. That's what they did. They added it up, they reckoned, they counted, they considered, and they gave 30 pieces of silver. See, Jesus truly was the misunderstood Messiah. His own people misread him completely. You know, they'd placed him in this box because of their familiarity with him. They knew where he was. They knew where he came from. And they put him in this box and they labeled him insignificant. The more he proved he didn't belong in that box, the more they hated him. And they reckoned or counted him as a nobody. And they ultimately despised him. Oftentimes, in fact, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most of the strong words that Jesus had to speak was to his own people, to the religious crowd, the ones that should have known better. I can't help but wonder, would he have harsh words for the 2020 church of today? one that should know better, should know how to live and conduct ourselves in our world. You know, no wonder these people were so intensely jealous and hated him so much, and they wanted to kill him in the end. He was misunderstood. He was misunderstood then, and he's misunderstood today. See, Jesus is not about winking for our sins. He paid too great a price to make light of the sin that we engage in. He came to set us free from that, not to wink and say, well, boys will be boys. He came to deliver us and to annihilate the works of the enemy in our lives. You see, the greatest mistake, I want you to think about this. I'm going to wrap this up here in just a moment. I want you to think about this. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came in a way that was unexpected and unlikely, at least from human perspective. Could it be possible that Jesus today is working and doing things according to his will and his plan that's so far outside of the box of what you and I consider that we don't even give it thought much? We don't think much about it anymore? That's a possibility, because the crowd, they reckoned, because Jesus was familiar with suffering and grief, because he was just an ordinary person, he didn't have this dynamo about him. He didn't have this dynamic personality. There was nothing about him that would attract us to him. And yet that's the exact vessel that Jesus came in to do what you and I could not do. My whole prayer during this COVID-19 pandemic is, God, let us be sensitive to your voice, and let us be open to consider that you're moving in ways that we haven't even thought about or even considered. Help us to be wise to what you're doing in our world today. Listen, none of this stuff caught him off guard. None of this caught him off guard, and none of this is outside of his permissible will. Listen, he already knows the outcome. He already knows how we're going to get out of this. He already knows what's going to take place. And see, this is why we have great confidence. I preached on Sunday about his peace. The peace that he promises to us is based on the fact that he knows the beginning from the end. He already knows how and what he's going to do to deliver his people. Our job is to simply get up every day, walk in confidence. I would suggest getting up every day and saying, Lord, you know, you came to the earth 2,000 years ago in a manner that nobody expected. And most of those people rejected you, and they ultimately crucified you because you were not what they were expecting. So help me to be sensitive today to walk with an awareness that you're working in ways that I might not even perceive. Help me to be sensitive to discern what you're doing and then partner up with you. What a great way to pray in today's uncertain times. You know, I think the greatest mistake that we can make is to ignore him. Many want to try to do away with it. We can talk about God all day long, but Jesus is where the answer is. He's the one that came. He's the one that turned away the wrath of God so that we could have eternal life. We can't ignore him and pretend like it doesn't matter and think that we can pass on that decision, because one day he's going to come. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Amos tells us to prepare to meet our Maker. Every one of us will stand before God and we'll give an account. And that account of our life is, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? Listen, he came to this earth 2,000 years ago as the promised Messiah, who is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Don't make the same mistakes that the Jewish people made so long ago. Don't put Jesus in that man-made box and say, well, if he moves outside of that, then that surely cannot be him. Don't demand that he meet your expectations. He's come. Jesus has come, and he's revealed his mighty arm of salvation. Will you believe his report? He came the first time to pay a price so that you and I could have eternal life. He's coming the second time to gather us to him. That's where we are. Oh, what a Savior. I want us to pray. And I want to pray for you tonight. If you're here watching online, again, I want you to know that we're praying for you constantly. I know there's a lot of fear and there's a lot of anxiety about the uncertainties and the unknowns that we live in right now. But the Bible says, take courage and do not be dismayed. This is what he told Joshua as Joshua steps up to try and fill the shoes of Moses. He's facing what is insurmountable. He's leading a group of second-generation wilderness dwellers to inherit and possess the promised land. And he's facing giants and he's facing the uncertainties of a land that they've only spied out. And God just reminds him, I will go with you wherever you go. And so I want you to know that I'm praying that for you right now, that you would not, that you would be encouraged and not be dismayed, because the Lord our God will go with us wherever we go. And I want you to know that we have a Savior. He came in a manner that nobody expected, and he's working right now in a way that maybe you don't see and I don't see, but he's still working. And so God, help us to see and discern what you're doing and then partner with you, because I truly believe when this is over, there's going to be a revival of unprecedented proportion as people today are all of a sudden, everything they put their confidence in and their hope in has come crashing down. There's one thing that remains, and that is Christ. The one thing that cannot be shaken, it shall remain according to Hebrews. So I want us to pray. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I do love you, and I thank you. I thank you as we talk about moving into Holy Week and Palm Sunday. Oh, what a Savior that we have. Thank you that you came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you that you love me enough that while I was yet in my sins, you died for me. That's what the Word says. And thank you that somebody told me, and I believe that report. I pray that there's someone watching right now. Lord, maybe they've not believed the report, but maybe right now the Holy Spirit is wooing them and drawing them into a relationship with you. Lord, you said if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that you've raised Christ from the dead, we would be saved. And I pray that that person right now that's watching would do that very thing, that they would confess their sins and invite you to be Lord of their life. Change their destiny right now, tonight. Lord, I pray for those that might be anxious about the uncertainties that we live in right now. Lord, I pray that they would heed the words that you spoke to Joshua, that we're to be of good courage and be not dismayed, for the Lord our God goes with us wherever we go. Lord, may we walk out knowing that you're with us, that we're never outside of your sight, we're never outside of your care, and even though it's frightening right now, we can rest confidently knowing that you're for us and not against us, and that your peace is promised to us. I love and I ask each one, I love and I bless each one right now. And I pray, Father, that you give us a wonderful week, and Lord, that we prepare ourselves, should you tarry, for Sunday, for our live stream message as we talk about Palm Sunday once again. Father, I pray that that person that prayed that prayer tonight, Lord, I'm just asking that they would just call in so that we can pray with them, that they would just indicate on the notes that they'd comment that, hey, I rededicated my life or I accepted Christ tonight. Lord, we want to pray with them. We want to cover them with our prayers. Lord, I speak blessings over every person that's listening right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I love you so much. I look forward to visiting with you again on Sunday. Have a good evening. Take care.